In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pentecost was one of the three major Old Testament feasts. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, and it commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, the miracles of Pentecost, of which we read today, mirror that great Old Testament event. At Pentecost, there was a loud sound throughout the house that all recognized as a sign of the divine presence. At Mount Sinai, there was thunder and the great glory cloud of the Lord. At Pentecost, there were flames that sat upon the disciples but did not burn them. At Mount Sinai, there was the lightning and the glory of God, and yet Moses was unscathed. The flames that appeared to Moses from the bush neither hurt Moses nor the bush. The disciples felt the Holy Spirit as he filled them and moved them to speak in unlearned languages, even as God had spoken to Moses on the mountain. But of course, the most distinct thing about Pentecost is the Galilean disciples proclaiming the mighty works of God in unlearned languages. That miracle is without precedent or parallel in the Old Testament, except, of course, in the negative, as we heard in today's prophecy, namely the curse at the Tower of Babel. And so Pentecost is a reversal of sorts of Babel, not only in terms of comprehension, but also in terms of reuniting men into one family, namely the family of God. But there are other miracles at Pentecost, some of which are not quite so obvious. The disciples once had hidden in fear of the Jews in this same room. The room where the Holy Supper was instituted is now the room where the Holy Spirit comes upon them with a loud sound, with flames, and with languages. For 40 days, the risen Lord had appeared to them in his body, but they had not yet fully understood, even as he opened the scriptures to them. Then, of course, the Lord had ascended, departing from them visibly into the clouds, and yet they were not afraid, nor were they sad. We're told that the disciples rejoiced and returned to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they waited, as the church always waits, in prayer. And then, at Pentecost, not only are the disciples no longer afraid, but they are bold. When the crowd comes to investigate the great noise, St. Peter walks out and preaches to them without fear, even calling them to account for what they did to the Lord. Now, many generations later, when Martin Luther preached against Prince Frederick's relics, Luther risked his life in doing so. Luther was probably largely naive. He expected people to be convicted by the Word of God, and so he was at least as foolish as he was brave to preach in this way against his prince. In contrast, when St. Peter walks into the crowd that yelled, "Crucify," and when he calls them to account for it, there is no naivety. He knows what the crowd is capable of, and he knows how hard it is for men to believe. This is the first part of the great miracle of Pentecost. The apostles were changed. They were emboldened by the Holy Spirit for this purpose, to preach. St. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was bold in his office. Now, we should note that whether or not Luther was a fool who knew the risks he took, the Lord did create faith in Prince Frederick through him. Without Prince Frederick the Wise, Luther would have been destroyed. In many ways, of all the important figures of the Reformation, Prince Frederick was the most important. Because if he hadn't been so pious, the whole thing would have been stopped before it really began. But this is nothing new. It was exactly the same at Pentecost. Because this is the second great miracle of Pentecost that some believed. They heard the mighty works of God in their native tongues. They heard God speaking through men. And the same Holy Spirit that had lit upon the apostles and is always present in the preaching of the word came through the preaching and lit upon their hearts. And they believed. Now, we didn't read today what comes next in Acts chapter 2. But there were thousands that day that were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit in St. Peter's preaching. And they asked, "What shall we do?" St. Peter commanded, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then he went on to promise, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so the scripture tells us that 3,000 were baptized that very day and were added to the number of the saints. There were 3,000 miracles on that first Pentecost. And the miracles keep going. Prince Frederick heard St. Peter's preaching, or rather heard Luther preaching the same words that St. Peter had preached in Wittenberg 1,500 years later. And you hear those same words today. But, of course, in the midst of Pentecost miracles, there is still hatred and malice. Some heard the languages and mock the Lord and his disciples in willful, deliberate ignorance, claiming they're drunk. Not all believed. The preaching of the gospel always sounds like drunken speech to the unrepentant. We're now in the middle of high school graduation season. Across the country, students and families are gathering in auditoriums and gymnasiums to celebrate their graduation. And one thing that each of those ceremonies will have in common is what can rightly be called exaggerated and insane speeches. Likely the keynote speaker will proclaim that the class of 2025 can solve all the world's problems and achieve great things that have never been achieved. But if we're honest, those things are too good to be true. In fact, let's be honest, they aren't true. But in most, if not all, places, no one will be bothered by such speeches. They probably won't believe it, but they want to believe it, and so they'll play along. No one will accuse the speakers of being drunk. But see, this is precisely the problem with the gospel, if you want to think of it that way. This is the problem with the shocking news that God loves and forgives us in Christ Jesus despite our hatred, despite our rebellion against him. It's not that the gospel is radical and hard to believe. The problem with the gospel is that those who preach it actually believe it. The graduation speakers engage in ritualistic annual flattery that we've all come to expect. That's just what commencement speeches do. But the apostles on Pentecost, and indeed Christians ever since, have been proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ with actual conviction. And that conviction makes sinners uneasy. And they should be uneasy. We should be uneasy. We should be like those dwelling in Jerusalem who asked, "What shall we do?" The good news of God's love in Christ is based upon our desperate need for his love. Forgiveness of sins is only good news for sinners. It's only good news if you need it. And we are sinners. We do need it. And we're bold to say that in this we are not alone. We have all acted, said, and thought evil and selfish things. We have all lied and gossiped. We have cheated and stolen. We have lusted and been proud. We have at least some sense of what is good and what we should be. And we do not live up to those standards, let alone to God's holy commandments. We do not have the right to God's mercy. We do not deserve to be spared punishment. And if we were left on our own, we would be damned. So what shall we do? St. Peter's words are just as applicable today as they were on that first Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Already baptized? God be praised. Repent and return to your baptism daily. Circumcise your hearts. Turn from your sin. Throw yourself daily upon the mercy of God. Confess your sins because you are baptized. You have been named with God's own name. You belong to him. But also, since that is the case, he also belongs to you. He cannot and he will not refuse your call. He has promised to be your God. You have access to him through prayer, through confession and absolution, through his word, and through the Holy Communion. Return to his name, to his way, and to his promise. Return to holy baptism, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon you, and where God's own word was made your inheritance. And there you will find your Father eager to accept and to welcome you home. Dear friends in Christ, this is not the invitation of a drunk man or of someone spouting ritualistic hope for new graduates. This is the invitation of a sober man full of the Holy Spirit who said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Thus was the law given at Mount Sinai, in order that the Lord would be their Lord. Thus was the Spirit given in Jerusalem at Pentecost, in order that the Lord would be your Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.